Good morning. Today's reading is Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Will you please stand with me while we read God's word? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thank you, Mimi.
Good morning. Such, I love the spring and enjoy it wonderfully. It's just absolutely beautiful. Welcome to Hebrews 12. I'd like to go right into it, but I have to stop for a moment. I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it again this week as well. Greg has been hounding me for a while for a new soundboard ever since he started, and we mentioned at the end of the meeting we need a new soundboard. If there are any problems, they've said that they will make my sermons better. I don't know. But the worship team is very grateful for the soundboard. You might hear a little bit of tweaking, not from the sermon, as they like, they don't want it. So we're grateful for you guys for letting me be able to do this. All right. Welcome. I don't like the Father, I do not like the word discipline. I would 10 out of 10 times choose pleasure. And that's not what you say this for. Your Father, who is intent at saving his children and training them up into the image of Christ. And the means by which you do that are vast. And I know as I come to Hebrews chapter 12, the issue that these Jewish Christians were facing was shame from those within society who judged them for following Christ and rejecting Judaism. There was a social status that was lost, public humiliation, and often sometimes even physical challenges the church dealt with as a result of following Christ. And to say it fairly, even to this day, we are kind of outsiders in our society in ways that we believe that there is a God in heaven who has created us male and female. And that we had not chosen or even our nature, and that nature was designed and determined by you. And that simple declaration is now an outsider's position, and we are looked upon as extreme beings for holding fast to those things. And so, Lord, I pray that as we consider Hebrews 12, you said, and you encouraged through your word, and Jewish Christians to endure. Lord, the discipline that you give towards us, Lord, I pray that we would rightly receive it with the fatherly tenderness that is aimed for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to get too much into the weeds, and I felt like I could, and so I'll try to strive not to. But Americans are interesting people. We specialize in the removing of pain. We specialize in presenting positive social images of ourselves, whether it be public or whether in the cloud. We specialize in exchanging passivity for pleasures. Do you know how much money we spend as a nation on painkillers? It's an industry that makes about $300 billion. I don't know why I'm going into the weeds of this, but I just want to stress the point. Like, when we have a headache, we take Tylenol. Why? We don't like headaches. When it comes to having a constant positive perception by those of our peers, we can mask our images, whether it be on social media or even in the way that we come to church. Like, as soon as we come to the doors of a church, we put the face on because we have to have the positive image, which gives us, so to speak, the perception that we have it all together. We specialize in this. And then, as a society, we are very, very passive when it comes to living for pleasure. We deal with a lot and overlook a lot of issues for the sake of getting what we want. We take Donald. There's no one Donald, by the way. We all need it. But $300 billion as a nation, it's said now that Americans take up 80%, a little bit more, of the extreme forms of painkiller, whereas the rest of the world will have a usage of about 5%. My point, we hate to suffer. And when it comes to values versus cultural values, we are so concerned at being found being on the right side. That's probably why being struggled through COVID and through all the issues that came is to be perceived and perceived wise of being on the right side of the issue. Because if you're not, then it would create the opportunity of being perceived as extreme, and being perceived as being extreme produces shame. I mentioned this once before, but sitting through as a teacher at the college, the impact of just for being found positively in the social reputation, whether it be either with your peers or on the social platforms, has created anxiety and depression. Counselors, as you know, they're filled up to the brim. And finally, three, passivity. We do not like confronting sin. In fact, we have become specialized in overlooking issues so that we might be willing to get to our pleasures. In fact, we're tempted to live by lies so as to think that we can provide for our families, whether it be our schools, mention assignment in our workplaces, just to keep your head down. And we knew if we just stood on the issue which Scripture declares, it would cost us. The Jewish community understood this, and they were tired of it. The issue of following Christ had become physical. It impacted them, whether it be their finances or their physical bodies. It had ruined their social reputation that they once enjoyed, and the pursuit of pleasure had been stripped away. And once you go through it for a variety of time, that has an effect on the mind. And you can see it throughout the letter of Hebrews, the temptation to give up. And if you've known people who've lived in physical pain, chronic pain, and I have sat with me, there's that one point you just want to stop feeling pain. Or when you're assisted by perception or by actual social disengagement, you feel like you never fit in. So why does it even matter even here? Hebrews 10:32, you get the sense of how they once had began, and it has taken its toll. Hebrews 10:32-33 says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured, like in the beginning you started, and you held fast. You endured a hard struggle of suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed and exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated." But in the beginning, maybe it was just when we were first responding to the gospel, we were willing to endure, but it hasn't gone away. It's just been like we are now the thorn within our society, which is constantly asking us to participate in the things which they do. And after a while, it's like, what's the big thing? Maybe we should just do something. You've seen this whole ladder, but just the gentleness or just the variety of the approaches the author of the Hebrews has strived to encourage these Jewish Christians to hold fast, like in the beginning, it was like Hebrews 2:1. Be careful. Everyone must pay much closer attention. This is Hebrews 2:1. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Like, don't give up. We do, though, lest we will drift away from it. So in the very beginning, he's very gentle in his approach. And as it gets difficult, he reminds them to gather together for the sake of, like, you're not alone. You need to be together to encourage one another to hold fast. You see this in Hebrews 10:24-25. Consider, like, as you get weary with the pain and the discomfort, the shame and the displeasures the gospel has brought, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Don't neglect meeting together, as it is the habit of some, just by meeting together. Social shame. Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some. Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The theme throughout all of this letter is hold fast, endure, finish. Yes, there is pain, there is a struggle. There is displeasure as a result of the gospel. And so like we looked last week in the first two verses of chapter 12, he's like, run your race. There has been a race determined for you to run. Finish. Like, he is trying every way to try to encourage them. And in Hebrews chapter 12, he tries a new approach. And it's almost like he picks up what Peter does in his letter. And he's like going to say, what do you think was going to happen? You're a son. You are sons. If the sons suffer, so will the sons. And so he doesn't mask the gospel. The gospel is true and it's good and it gives eternal life. But it comes at a cost in the presence of sin. And it's going to be filled with pain, public shame, and often displeasures. Why? Well, look at the sun. When you look at the Son, you understand what sons must endure. That's the whole premise. One of his last attempts to try to get into the mind of the Jewish Christian and the Christians is throughout every generation, you are his sons, and the Father is planning to get the most out of you. And it's not through living the most life now as you see fit. It's through pain, suffering, shame, displeasure. And it's going to cost you everything. And it's determined by the Father. See, all that is my introduction. Because I don't like a headache. When I have a headache, I take Tylenol. So when I come to Hebrews chapter 12, and it's stressing the consequence of following Christ, like, how much are we willing to endure in order to know the fullness of Christ Jesus as sons? Point one, he is the Son. This whole passage works when you understand everything that preceded it. If you remember, in the very beginning, Jesus Christ is introduced to us as the Son. It's hinted to at it in verse 3. Consider him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who is a son, is the Son, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If there is anyone within all of creation who should not have experienced hostility, suffering, displeasure, or pain, it's Christ. And I know it doesn't say him in verse 3, or I mean, it does say him, it doesn't say son, but on the premise of everything that we've read thus far, when you understand who the Son is in the very beginning, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, let me read it again to remind you again how Jesus is presented to us as the Son. Long ago, at many times, Hebrews 1, 1 through 2, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. If there's anyone in the world who should get out of shame, public shame, suffering, displeasures, it's Christ. Why? Because he made everything. And when you read Hebrews 1, it's a fun chapter in that what you learn about Christ is not only is he the creator, he is the ruler, he's the sustainer, he's also the redeemer, he's the one who makes purification for the sins of all humanity. He's worshipped by angels. He's also served by them. He is the one who holds all things together by his word. If there's anyone who should be outside pain, shame, displeasure, hostility, it's the Son. But that view is not the view of God. So when you read who a son is from God's perspective and what he must endure, when you read through Hebrews, the author of Hebrews has been explicit along the way to stress because he was the Son, he suffered. So, parents, you might learn something. We might learn something on what it means to be parents with children and how we ought to raise them. It may not be the benefit for our children to give them whatever they want. For the Father saw it fitting for the Son, who created all things, to suffer. Let me remind you of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It was fitting that he, the Son, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory? Well, how is he going to do that? Should make the founder of their salvation, Christ, perfect through suffering. The Son was perfected through suffering. Is the Son perfect? Yes, he's always been perfect. But when God became human, there's one thing that God had not ever experienced. Not having food. Or having a headache. And in the life of Christ, through his suffering, he learned how to be fully dependent, or expressed his perfection by being fully dependent upon the Father, and through it exposed his perfection and learned through his suffering what it is like in this new realm, where there was a day in which he didn't have to suffer, yet through his suffering, stressed his perfection. I mean, use another passage in Hebrews to stress this again. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believed. To all who obeyed him. It was fitting that God sent his one and only perfect Son, incarnated him amongst humanity, and his perfection was stressed or perfected in his suffering. Sons. What did you think was going to happen? But Peter heard this. When Peter heard, as he spent 3 years pursuing Christ, his family, his job, his resources, all to dump it into this Messiah, Jesus Christ, when Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things, and then be killed. Remember Peter's response? God forbid it, right? The term he uses, he rebuked him, which is a stressing an internal, strong disapproval that, like, suffering, that there's anyone who should be not allowed to have to be suffer to you guys. He rebukes Jesus with the same rejection or rebuke that Jesus would use to rebuke demons. Peter responded to Jesus, God forbid it that you suffer. Remember Jesus' response? I want you to see it. Matthew 16, verse 23. Get behind me, Satan. You're an hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but rather on the things of man. There's a way in which God looks at suffering, shame, displeasure that's holy and righteous. And there's a way of looking at shame, displeasure, and suffering which is demonic, satanic. And he says, be blind. When we get to Hebrews 12, that's why I say, welcome to Hebrews 12. But he's stressing, consider him a son who endured from sinners hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He is going to stress that there is a way that we look at suffering, pain, and shame, and displeasure that is satanic. It's like thinking like man's guide, but then there's a way in which we, when we rightly look at it, honors the Father for what he is doing in the universe. And I know, women, I've stressed the term son. The term son, you've heard me stress this before, I'm going to do it again because it's so stressful. It appeals to you as well. The term son is just stressing the right of inheritance, the firstborn of the family. Like, its fullest inheritance. And so whether you're a man or a woman, you are, the author, Hebrews is saying, stressing it, in that sense, you are all sons, equal rank of the inheritance of God, and equal investment by the Father, being sons to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. And the vehicle which, whether you're man or woman, that he does it is through shame, pain, and displeasure. So knowing Christ, the one who sustains all things, the one who created all things, knowing him who is worshipped by angels, like he didn't get out of it. So why in the world would you think, being sons, you'd be out of it? Which is point two. We're like Peter. God forbid it. God forbid it. There is a way which is thinking like God, and there is a way that's thinking like man. Once you have entered into a relationship with Christ, you have submitted that he's the one that made you. And then being the one understanding who has made you, then you're his property. And he is able and has the rights to do that whichever he wills for his glory and name's sake. Now, that could be dangerous if he's evil. Right? Like, sure hope he's good. But if indeed he is good, and this is where all the Hebrews is going to go. Look, I mean, look at Christ, look at what he suffered. Shame, displeasure, crucifixion on a cross. Would it accomplish? Oh, the goodness of the Father is indeed revealed, and that has provided salvation to all who believe. And so whatever, as sons, you might endure, we can trust that in the one who's disciplining us has a good aim in doing it in the way that he is doing it. But I'm getting ahead of myself, and I want to put my finger back in the text. So we are sons. Look again with me. It's verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Pick up at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten? This is fun. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Right? First off, what is interesting what he has done is that Jesus was perfected through his suffering, and he endured, E.D., meaning he finished. But for those of us who are continuing in the race, we struggle with the aim and the object of our race is to endure, meaning finish. Just like Christ finished. He endured, we struggle. Why? We have finished. And like a father, he says, you're not dead yet. I mean, like fathers and mothers are different. We get this in the nurturing aspects that we provide. Like, I was talking about this, like, when our kids were learning to ride a bike, a mother responds to the child that falls off the bike differently, maybe, than a father would. The mother goes over and wipes off the knee and says, and says it's okay. And the father's like, get on the bike. Like, get back up. Wipe. Like, we're just different. And in the sense that the author is like, has picked up that tone now. You're struggling and you're not dead yet, so I ain't that bad yet. Very helpful. And if you're struggling against sin, he stresses it differently a little bit, and then he recognizes that we all struggle with sin internally. But I still think the sin that he's addressing here is more personified, which is constantly speaking into the ear of those who are pursuing Christ, of pressure in us to fall away. You're strong. And you can hear his voice, get in. Everybody else is doing it.
Good. I'm not bad.
And you struggle day and night. Now the believer says, you aren't bleeding yet. Fall fast. What did you think was going to come when you became a follower of Christ and become sons? Did not Jesus the Son go out into the wilderness for 40 days and not eat? And who came to his door? Satan himself to tempt him. Being the Son, what do you expect should come, sons? And when I think of the word, when you go to verse 5, my sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. I think of my dad's power. Right? That's one way you could think of it. The Lord does indeed discipline us for our sins, but the term is much broader than that. It's the idea of training. Like we all know as parents, we are hoping that through our decisions upon our children, that they might become good adults who can nurture a family and provide for themselves, because we don't want them always to live with us. But we know that the objective would be is that they be godly men and women who perceive and follow Christ all the days of their life. And so we make decisions in order to train them to that objective. And so, yes, at times we discipline. But at other times, I'm trying to define discipline, but we're disciplined. But other times we're training them. And so we give them $20. You're going to use this for the rest of the month. And in the month, you don't get any more. And you don't have to wait. And by whatever you want, when it's gone, it's gone. So we try to teach them how to use their money. Or how to take care of a room. Why? Because one day they're going to grow up. How to work. Train them to those objectives. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Or be weary when reproved by him. I was weary by my parents. Day after day, having to do my chores. I had my children know this. When I was a child, my parents would tell me 2 hours of reading a day. How much do I ask you to do? Well, how much? Like, my parents were disciplined. I was like, here it was my dad, because I want you to know how to work. Now, God in heaven hasn't saved us that you can just now have the riches of everything. That's not, like, there is that promise that in this life, it's the life to come. He has an objective at which he is trying to use the current setting that we live for our benefit. Read with me, continue, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines, he trains the one he loves. He's invested and chastises every son whom he receives. The problem is, if you're not feeling that discipline, this is where the author goes. It is for discipline, verse 7, I'll start, that you have to endure. Not endured. You still have to go fast. You struggle. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? In fact, that is the very definition of an ungodly father who does not care for his sons, that he's not present. Our Father is present. Verse 8. If you are left without discipline, this is the concern, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Concerning if your walk with Christ is easy, ask the question, is the Father really involved in your life as a son? It should be expected. One day they'll work, and it's going to get hard because they're asking you to do something that you know goes contrary to the standard of God. And you're going to face shame. And it's training moment. Don't do those things when you flow with the world and you're just checking the box. That's what everybody else is doing. You're scared to shame on issues. A legitimate child. Verse 9. We expect this from our earthly fathers. Besides, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them all. Respect them. Shall we not much, much more be subject to the Father of spirit and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. It's that we may share his holiness. Like you can take hard moments for a moment. These Jewish Christians have just felt it. Year after year after year after year after year after time. Do you trust the Father knows whether you can get through it or not? And if he feared that you would falter, that he would relieve the benefit of his son's attention? Verse 11. It's going contrary to the American dream. I want to get to our conventional response because I think now we capture the idea. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God saved us not just to get out of hell. The gospel is good news, and that he made you. As we rebelled against him, that he remained gracious towards us, giving us a son who suffered and showed us perfection, entrusting himself to the discipline of the Lord, even that being shamefully accused by sinners and placed upon a cross to hold fast to the Father. And his reward, our salvation. God our Father has promised to those who believe in the Son that we would be sons. And being sons, it is his intent to make us like the Son. Check with me, love the Son there. And being like the Son is his intent that we taste of the same fruit and be trained by that same pattern so that we might enjoy all eternity in that nature. Our conventional response. And this is not the first time that you read about God's perspective of suffering, pain, and social shame, and displeasure as a result of becoming involved in Christ. It's all over the place, but not just in the New Testament. It finds its roots as well in the Old Testament. I think of a man named Joseph. His whole family hated him, except for his father. His own brothers kick him, essentially out of the family, throw him in a fit, sell him off to Egypt. And even while he's in Egypt, it seems like time and time again, the lies of the world are throwing him down further and further as his eyes move. And when at the end of his life, and you know the story as John preserves Joseph and brings him to the second most powerful man of all of Egypt, when his brothers come to find him, they repent and they come before him and they say, "Don't kill us," essentially. And Joseph could have every right to kill his brothers the way that they treated him, sold him in slavery, which caused all this 20 years of demise for him. And his response was, "You didn't send him to Egypt. God did." There's a way in which Joseph Christ is looking at pain and suffering that's different than the way I look at it. And if Jesus is right, and he is, one's of God and one's satanic. Or like those who do not entrust themselves to God, who's good. One of the Psalms actually captured in Psalm 105, 16 through 19. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, God sent a man ahead of them. Joseph, this is God's plan for your life. Written by God. Who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. That does not fit him. God has a great plan for your life. He does. It's called a promise. So what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord. All that was testing him. How did Joseph become the man that he was, who was qualified to rule all of Egypt with Pharaoh? Discipline, the training of the Lord. Paul, same guy. He responds to Christ through the grace of God. He is persecuting Christ, killing those who hold fast to him. And through his ministry, he felt the same way of persecution, shame, and displeasure. 2 Corinthians 1:9, he writes, we felt that we have received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We specialize as a nation in not feeling pain. I'm not saying don't take the Bible on. I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to say is, do we associate that the things that we experience that maybe possibly God is meaning to use these things to train us in the likeness of Christ? And sometimes we're unwilling to hearts. To be a people like Joseph, and what this author of Hebrews is trying to give them to see. Their son, yes, he's training you on what it's like to choose Christ and the Father above all things in the midst of the world, which is choosing the pleasures of this world above all. There was a man who was preaching the gospel, and he was imprisoned for 3 months. And they told him, the judge, as they threw him in prison, you can get out if you stop preaching the gospel. That's all you have to do. He had been married for a year, and his wife was pregnant. So while he's in jail, she bears that child, and she child dies. I don't want that type of test. As you sit in a prison cell wanting to comfort your family, and all you gotta do is live by the lies. The gospel doesn't matter. And that man stayed in a prison for 12 years. I didn't want to do this guy. He goes, I'll get you out. I'm going to go right back to the street. I'm going to do exactly what I was doing before. While he's in jail, he writes, you might have known this man. His name is John Bunyan. The Road Pilgrim's Progress while in jail. I doubt he had any idea how God was going to use that training for the generations of Christians. While he's in prison, I just found myself going, I got to bring this back up again. It sounds like Hebrews 12. So one of his letters, as he reflects, John Bunyan, I want you to hear what he says. I was made to see. I didn't choose this. I was made to see that if I ever would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence on death upon everything that properly called the name of this life. Most people would be like, just put it on me. But when he had to realize, he had to reckon myself, my wife, my children, My health, my enjoyment, and all as dead to me. And myself as dead to them. That doesn't mean he can't love them. That's not what he means. What he means is that God loves my wife. God loves the child that lost its life. God loves the world in which I live. And there's a way in which I can perceive it, which is right and godly, which he could use for his namesake. Just as I view the cross as the inheritance for my salvation. And there's another way, which is satanic. How dare he, God forbid, which curses God for any struggle. These things have been dead to me. The second choice that I have is to live upon God that is invisible. As Paul said in another place, way not to faint is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. These things are just for a moment. But the things which are not seen are eternal. 12 years is just a second in light of all eternity. And if he wants me to sit in a prison cell for a moment, let it be for his namesake. And that man wrote the Lord's Prayer. And not just that, wrote literature which encouraged Christians throughout every season. Even to this person. What did you think was going to happen? The son experienced shame, displeasure, and suffering. You're silence, and you're not dead yet. We are living in a society which is asking us to live by lies. And the moment sometimes when you go into the workplace, the school, which is going contrary to the scriptures, read, I'm a pacifist. I just want to get to the day and get back to my family. Jill wants to be called Tim now. And some people don't see this as a gospel issue. It is absolutely a gospel issue. God made you, Jill, and has a plan to use Jill for his glory's name's sake. And the pursuit of being called contrary to that which God has made you in your very nature is, in fact, the rebellion against him. Pastors are expected to say these things. Clearly, my fear is for the teachers. How will you navigate through these times, state employees? How will you navigate through these times as they ask you to live by lies? Now, we could do one thing and just push everything to the Supreme Court. And that might be good. But could it be the trial? Could it be the thing in which God is asking you to hold fast? And it's not just the gender issues. Like, I hate inflation too. But we have become a prosperous nation and we can buy whatever we want and maybe be able to buy very little with very little is the point in which God is saying, I'm training you, just like Christ who had all riches and lost all of that, to become a slave who faced hostility and yet remained faithful, dying with shame upon a cross. Maybe God wants us Christians to live like the Hebrews in the wilderness who only got today's food. Maybe that's what he wants to train us with, and he is asking us to be ready for. Maybe your headache is just to remind you, you need them. There is a way in which we can look at suffering and shame that is like God has determined to use to train us in the likeness of Christ. Don't live by lame lies. It'll cost you your public position amongst many. But many of you know what it's like to be the son. And many, when you cannot pay the bills, know what it's like to rest fully upon the one who provides for your needs daily. And we can say the Lord's Prayer, but to live it as sons, tired of the faith. I'm growing in this, and we are learning in the midst of a world which is does not agree with the principles which God has stated clearly. The author of Hebrews says there's a danger as you wander in the midst of it to settle. Author of Hebrews, what do you think was going to happen? Being sons. Being a son, the father is going to use all of these things that you meander through for your benefit. To produce a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are being destroyed. May we be faithful to endure it as he sees it. Amen. Lord, Christ endured, and we desire that as seen again. And so whatever season may come ahead for us, Lord, let us not be those who attempt to eliminate ourselves from the pain and suffering and shame, but see it as your training for our benefit and our needs. Thank you for our Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us the great example of what is set ahead for those as sons who entrust themselves to the Father's discipline, resurrection. And we await that day in which you will return, restoring all things back to as you intended. And Lord, I ask that as we continue, Lord, you would keep us encouraging one another as brothers and sisters along the way, so that not a one is left behind. In Jesus' name, amen.